If you have your Bible, please take them and open them up to the Old Testament book of Psalm 23. If you don't have a Bible, you are more than welcome to use the Bible located right there in your pew. Or if you prefer using your smartphone, if you have a Bible app on your smartphone, you can go ahead and open that app up and find Psalm 23. You know, the other day I was talking to a pastor, and he'd asked me, how long had I been here at Barwick Road? And I had to do the math and scratched my head. I said, I'm coming up on 14 years. 14, amen. 14 years of being here at Barwick Road. And I just got to thinking about that and just kind of getting ready for this morning and praying and asking the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to share for us as your people? And, you know, after being here for 14 years, I have to wonder if we haven't forgotten why. You know, why do we exist as a church? You know, what is the purpose for us as God's people? And if I were to pull you aside individually and ask you that, what's the purpose for the church? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing, you know, as God's people, as a group of born-again believers who love Jesus? And the sad thing is that many Christians don't know. They don't know their purpose for their life, and they definitely don't know what the purpose is for the church. They're just existing. They're just going through the motions day in and day out, or for church, it may be by Sunday to Sunday, or monthly, or, you know, bi-yearly, whatever. You know, they think, you know, the church is an organization, and we somewhat kind of get really foggy when it comes to discovering why we exist. Someone has once said that there are two great days in your life. The day when you were born, and the second day is when you discover why. And that's true. You know, when we discover why we are here, why God created us, why He placed us in this time in history, where we are, the family that we have, where we work, who we are, our temperament, our skills, our likes, our dislikes, our spiritual gifts. When we understand why we are here, it brings clarity as to where we're going as God's people, as well as what we're supposed to be doing. So it brings clarity. Now, you want to write this down, because I believe that when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to theology, you either believe that God exists for you, or you exist for God. Either you either God exists for your pleasure. God exists to do things for you. He is at your beck and call. You know, He is, you know, in your mind, He's obligated to bless you. He's obligated to do all these things for you. Or you have in your mind that you exist for God's pleasure. All right? So, you know, when we understand, you know, why are we here, it's the two perspectives or two mindsets that people have. Either God exists for them, or they exist for God. Either at the center of everything is God, or at the center of everything is you. Now, where we kind of get this theology is, you know, when we read great Bible verses. You know, we turn the pages of Scripture and we see all these wonderful Bible verses. But we come to like John 3:16. How many of you are familiar with John 3:16? It's a perfect example. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, and we focus on that, okay? We say, well, you know, it's got to be about us. God loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And so we start to build this theology that it's about us. And so we look at God's word and we say, well, you know, it's a story about us. It's God's love story to us. And we put us at the center of God's word, or we put us as the subject or as the main subject of God's word, or we look at it as for God, period. For God so loved, it was Him. And God is at the center of His word. God is at the center of everything. And so there's two ways as we look at this. There's a great book. It's called Cat and Dog Theology. And it kind of uses these two animals, a cat and a dog, and it talks about the two perspectives that we tend to have theologically, that one of a cat or that one of a dog. And if you're familiar, a cat goes, you know, my owner feeds me, an owner pets me, an owner, you know, cleans out my litter box. My owner does all these things for me. I must be God. A dog's the other way around. A dog says, well, you know what? You know, my owner feeds me, my owner plays with me, my owner takes care of me. My owner must be God. And so we have these two mindsets that, you know, God does all these things for us, therefore we must be at the center of everything. Or it's got to be the other way around. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are feline in their theology. And so they say, well, you know, God protects me, and God takes care of me, and God provides for me, and God watches over me, and God is for me. And all those are true, but when we have the wrong perspective or the wrong mindset, we then start to think, well, then God must exist for me. God must be there for me instead of the other way around, understanding that we exist for God, that we exist for His good pleasure. Look at Psalms 23. David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Now, if I stopped right here, he would say, well, yeah, that sounds like it's pretty much for us, all right? God does all of these things. He leads us. He feeds us. He protects us. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us along still waters. He restores our soul. And so we would tend to build our theology and say, well, God must be for us. Look at verse 3 again. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Here it is, for His name's sakes. Don't miss that. So many times we've glossed over Psalms 23, and we say, oh, you know, we're the sheep of His pasture, and God loves us so much. And He does, don't misunderstand me. But at the middle of it, everything that God does, He does to magnify His glory. Everything that God does, He does for His name's sake. For His name, for His fame, not for our name and our fame. And so, it's everything that God does, it's for His name. Let me give you three things this morning that I want us to kind of really understand as we look at our lives as followers of Jesus, as believers. As we look at us as a church, we need to understand, specifically here, I think this is the starting point of really understanding why are we here? What is the purpose? Why do we exist in a time such as this? Number one, God created us for His glory. God created us for His glory. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 through 7, God says, I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for what? For my glory. That's what the scripture says, all right? What the Bible is teaching us is that God has created us for His glory. You exist and I exist simply for the glory of God. And we say, well, glory, what does that mean? What does that mean? In other words, when we're talking about the glory of God, it's talking about the greatness of God, the splendor of God, the majesty of God. It's to declare how awesome God is, not how awesome we are, how cool we are, how splendid we are. It's about, man, how awesome God is. You know, we use this word, awesome, kind of really haphazardly. You know, we'll say, man, that movie was awesome. Or, you know, that food we ate, man, we went to a restaurant the other night, man, it was awesome. The food was awesome. Really, that word is really only reserved for God. Only God is awesome. And God created us for His glory. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. That's why the church is on planet Earth. It's for His glory. Listen to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. Paul says, "For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is attended for His glory. All glory to Him forever. Amen." What Paul is saying is, listen, everything, God has created everything, and everything exists to glorify God. Everything exists to say, God, You're awesome. God, You're great. God, You're worthy. So many times we flip the script. So many times we think it's about us. We think that, you know, life should be about us. The church should be about us. This should be about us. When we understand, we have to start with correct theology. We have to have the right perspective. That ultimately, everything exists for God's glory. Listen to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, for by Him, let's look at this verse together. For by Him, does this say all things or some things? What is it? So all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things or some things? All things were created through Him and what? The church was created for Christ, not for us. It was created to glorify God. Your life, you exist not for yourself, you exist for Him. God has created you to glorify Him, to make His name great, to declare His greatness, to praise God for who He is. Praise Him for what He has done. Now, this might shock you. God did not create you because He was lonely. Sometimes we think that. We think, well, God created me because He needed companionship. No, He wasn't. You know, God lacks nothing. That's what makes God God, right? God needs nothing to exist. He doesn't need companionship. He enjoys perfect unity and perfect companionship within the Godhead, within the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They enjoy perfect companionship, perfect union between the three. They do not need friends. Well, God created me because He needed to love something. No, He doesn't. God is love. You see, that I think that's kind of what shocks us is, wait a second, you know, why? You know, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't lack anything. He created us for the praise of His glorious grace. That's why. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. That's why I'm here. The ultimate purpose for us is to glorify God. In fact, that's why Paul says, do all things to the glory of God. And so regardless of your age, because I know we say, well, you know, I'm at this station in my life and you know, I'm too old or I'm too young. You know, we're good at always making excuses. But Paul says, no, everything you do, do all things to the glory of God. In other words, everything you do, you should do not to make you look great, not for your desire, not for your pleasure, but for to make God look great, for His desire, and for His pleasure. See, there's a big difference. You see, when we understand to whom we belong, when we understand why we're here, who created us, that God is the creator, we're just the created thing, He created us for His glory. Number two, God saves us for His glory. Did you know that? I thought God saved me because He loved me. I was watching a great documentary movie the other day. It was about Rich Mullins, great composer. If you ever sang the song "Awesome God," our God is an awesome God. He wrote that song. Great. His life story is just incredible. But there was one part where he was at a concert, and he said to the people, "You know, we tend to think, you know, God loves you. We've heard that, right? God loves you. Guess what? God loves everybody, and that's true. And we tend to think, well, I must be something special. For God to love me, I must be something special. No, no, no. God doesn't love you because you're special. You're special because God loves you, right? Or we say, I must be valuable. God loves me. God must look down and say, I need you. You're valuable to me. No, 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 no. We're valuable because God loves us. See, God loves everyone. But see, at the heart of God's salvation, why? Yes, God loves us. That's true. I don't want to downplay the love of God. But at the heart of why God does it is to glorify Himself. That God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. That it was an act of God's grace. Look, again, we tend to think that it's about us. Listen, God's not obligated to save you. He's not. God is not obligated to save any of us. He saves us because out of His grace and mercy, but ultimately to glorify Himself. For God to say, look at what I have done. Look at what I've accomplished. Listen, Romans chapter 9. Turn to Romans chapter 9 real quick. I know there's great theological debate over this chapter. Some people tend to take it and they say, well, this is about God's election, where God chooses some people for eternal life, and then by default, obviously if God doesn't choose you for eternal life, then by default He must have chosen you for eternal damnation. And so they look at this passage of Scripture and they say, well, you know, God's sovereign and God will have mercy on whom He chooses to have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom He chooses to have compassion. And they tend to look at this and they apply it to individuals and say, well, this is how God deals with us when it comes to salvation. But really, in the context, that's not so. In the context, it's talking about God being gracious and offering mercy to us as Gentiles. If you remember, the covenant God makes was between Him and the Jewish people. God was not obligated to save the Gentiles. However, God in His mercy includes the Gentiles into His covenant. And that's really Romans chapter 9. It's talking about how God was gracious and merciful towards us as Gentiles. So Romans chapter 9, beginning with verse 14, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Now you say, well, that's what it means. Here it is. God's choosing to show mercy on this group and not mercy on this group. No, no, we're going to read a little further. But at the point of this, it's all about God. We have to be unified in that agreement that this whole passage is all about God. That God does what He does. Therefore, He has mercy. For the Scripture says, go to verse 17. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very reason I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, that my name may be declared in all the earth. Again, we see how God used Pharaoh. I'm not going to go into it, but again, it was for God's glory. He goes on to say, verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing form say to the thing who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long suffering, here it is, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Verse 23, that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared before glory. Here it is. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What Paul is saying is, listen, we are saved for God's glory. God saves us. God provides us with his salvation. He's not obligated to save us. But God has provided us with his salvation. He has secured us with his salvation. He has purchased us with his salvation. He is the author of our salvation. He is our salvation. It's all for his glory. You see, the love of God towards me as a sinner is not to make much of me, but to make much of God. You see, God frees us up so that we can declare how awesome he is. What God has done for us. Because who can save ourselves? We can't save ourselves. There's not enough good that we can do to earn God's salvation. When God requires perfection, we're not perfect. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're all sinners. And we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of his standard for perfection. We fall short. We miss the mark. And so God does for us what we could not do for ourselves. And so salvation is for his glory. It declares how awesome he is. It frees us up to make much of him. And say, we don't do that. We kind of just go through life and we say, okay, you know what? Yeah, I believe in Jesus and I'm saved. And, you know, one day when I die, when I take my last breath here, you know, I'm going to go to heaven. Hey, that's great. And we kind of just go through life just simply existing. When the fact is, no, wait a second. Let's look at it for the real reason why we're here, the real purpose that we're here, the real reason why God saved us is for his glory. And when we start declaring how awesome God is, that he has been so gracious to us and so merciful toward us, that he saves us for his glory. We tend to lose sight of that. We lose sight of that in our personal life as Christians, and we lose sight of that as the church. We start to think that it's about us and the church is about us, when it's not. It's about him. It's about his glory. It's about making him known. It's about declaring his works. It's about declaring what he not just has done in the past, but what he's doing in the present, what God is doing in the future. Number three. We exist to declare the glory of God. We exist for God's glory. We're saved for his glory. And we exist to declare his glory. Turn to Psalms 96. I'll give you a second. Psalms 96. Because this is why we're here. This is why we gather as a church. This is what should drive us as believers, motivate us as Christians. Psalms 96, look at verse 1. The psalmist says, oh, sing to the Lord a what? New song. I don't like new songs. I like the old songs. So give me the old song. I don't like new songs. You're not going to like heaven then, let me tell you that. All right. The psalmist says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless what? His name. Not, you know, God bless me. God bless me. God, I want you to bless me. God, remember, it's all about me. You love me. You saved me. You know, you protect me. You provide me. And it's me. When the reality is, no, God, bless your name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. This is declaring how awesome God is that he saved us. I mean, who are we? I mean, we tend to think, well, you know what, God, when God called me, when God saved me, you know, we tend to think this, you know, when God said, Mike Labruto, come to me, and I responded to God's invitation, you know, it's because God saw something good in me, and God says, oh, man, I really need you on my team, Mike. I mean, I really need you. You have some incredible skills. You have some incredible talent. You know, I really, you could be a very helpful a benefit for me. When the reality is, you know, we understand why God picks us. It's not because we're strong, but because we're weak. It's not because there's anything worthwhile or great within us, but that God chooses frail humanity. He chooses us. I mean, who are we? He chooses the weak things of this earth so that he can show how awesome he is and how strong he is. We tend to think, well, God only picks those who are super smart, super talented, they have it all together, they've got, you know, they're very successful people, and the reality is that God chooses quite the opposite. I mean, he chooses all sorts of people, but, you know, those that he really works through are just ordinary people, ordinary people. The psalmist says, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. So I'm going to go back verse 3. The psalmist says, declare his glory among all the nations. Here's why we exist. We exist to declare God's glory among all the nations. If you want to know what we should be doing as a church in Delray Beach, we should be declaring God's glory in Delray Beach. And not just in Delray Beach and Palm Beach County, and not just in Palm Beach County, in South Florida, and not just in South Florida, in Florida, not just in Florida, but the United States, and not just in the United States, to all the nations, we should be declaring how awesome God is. Wow. Thank you. That's why we're here. Do you believe it? When was the last time you shared how awesome God was to somebody? When was the last time you declared the good works of God to someone? When was the last time you talked about God? You made his name great. When was the last time you tried? For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established, and it shall not be moved. He judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Then the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Wow, that's why we're here. And we're here to make him known. We're here to declare his glory. We're here to worship him. And it's sad because in many churches, they flipped this. They've made it about them. They made it about the church members. Or they've even made it about the mission field when it's not. It's about declaring God's glory. It's about what he has done for us. You see, I believe that if we exalt Jesus, he'll draw all men unto himself. When we focus on the purpose, as a church, we exist to glorify God. Let me give you one more passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. We've heard this verse so many times. And again, we think it's about us. All right, because now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We think, oh, it's got to be about us because we're in this passage of Scripture. But before we got to this we've overpassed, or we've looked over him who is able, all right? When we think, well, it's about us. God does all of this for us, all right? No. He is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, all right, according to the power that works in us. Oh, it's got to be about us. Go to the next verse, 21. Paul says, to him, here it is, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You see, God works through us as his people. It is his power that works in and through us to glorify himself. And we're to declare that glory to the nations and to all the generations. It's his glory in the church. It's him, his greatness, what he has done. He is so worthy. He's so worthy of our worship. He's so worthy of our praise. He's so worthy of our time. He's so worthy of our life. In a few moments, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward, but as they make their way, I want to challenge us this morning. All of us, that we would lay our life on the altar this morning. As a living sacrifice, Paul encourages us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, knowing that we have been bought for by the precious blood of Jesus, that God has redeemed us for himself. That it's not about us. That this morning we will just surrender and just allow the Lord to show himself to be awesome and mighty and powerful. Every head bowed.